Greetings, friends. Pastor Myron Crockett here with Journey Community Church. And as you can see, I've exchanged one bunker, the bunker of my basement, for another bunker as we are recording and as we are online this week here at Journey. And it's not because of COVID, and it's not because of any lockdowns or anything like that. It's simply because, hey, we're getting a new roof, right? And that's cool. We thank many of you for your financial faithfulness to Journey. We thank you for your prayerfulness, leaders from the leadership board, and then on through the building committee. We thank you for all your hard work. This has been a year in the making, and so we are gonna be getting some roof repairs done. And the kind of repairs we're getting done just don't make it conducive for us to be in the sanctuary this Sunday. So we are apart yet again, but we are gonna be connected in the power of the Holy Spirit, and then also connected through the digital medium. So thank you for joining us today here on YouTube as we crack open God's Word and see what He has in store for us. Please be looking at Journey Weekly and be looking at any and all announcements and communications to be able to figure out what we got going on this September, because the Lord's on the move. Yes, it's a pandemic, and there's all kinds of ways we've rolled with that, and other members of the body of Christ and other churches have rolled with that, but we're going to stay on the move for Jesus, and we are not going to get stagnant, so we're continuing to make moves. So go ahead and make yourself aware of what we got going on, especially through Journey Weekly, but also any other communications and announcements. And you can see how you can be a part of what the Lord is up to at our church here in the Westgate, Journey Community Church in Tacoma. In any event, as we begin today, we're embarking on a new series. And I'm doing a bit today of an opener for that series, basically kind of introducing a series, if you will, as we are looking at God's Word in a new season, in a new way, in particular as we have our eye towards our fall relaunch, and as we begin to do some new things with respect to ministry and how we are going to connect people to one another, people to the church, and people to God. That's our mission statement here at Journey in the Westgate. That's what we want to be about. And so as we start this new season, we have a new series that we hope is going to poise us for growth, for spiritual growth. And that's how we're going to introduce and kick that new series off as we are in a new season, or heading into a new season of ministry here at our church. And in the event, as we talk about growth, as we talk about that theme of growth, right, and spiritual growth, that at times can be something that's pretty elusive. Growth itself can be something that can be remarkably elusive, as we all have grown as people, you know, from children on through to our teenage years, then on to early adulthood, and then into deeper into adulthood, and then maybe beyond that. Growth is something that we know happens, we expect it, but it's one of those things that happens in incrementally, and in such a way that we look up and we say, whoa, where'd all the years go? We look at our children, our grandchildren, we look at our nieces, our nephews, our cousins, and say, my, you've gotten so big. There's a bit of a mystery to growth, even though it's fully expected that one will grow, right? It can be a bit mystifying. But if you had come of age just after we developed the atomic bomb here in the United States, growth was as easy as pie to figure out. There were a few mysteries about growth. There was a lot of clarity about growth, especially in popular culture, after the development of the atomic bomb and then all the ramifications of that hitting in popular culture. See, here's how growth went. Here's a nice growth formula, right? Post A-bomb, here's what we have. You need some radiation. Check, all right? Then you need a poor, hapless person, right? Check. You need accidental exposure to what should be a lethal dose of radiation that somehow doesn't kill you. Check, right? Then you suddenly attain the ability to grow abnormally large and to become incredibly angry and inflict breathtaking damage on large cities. Check. Presto, growth. Right? In the shadow of the atomic age, we had growth figured out in popular culture. You could see it in figures in the movies like the Amazing Colossal Man, which is a movie actually from the 50s, but then also the Incredible Hulk, of course, who was featured in Marvel comic books and then also on television and then also in the movies. Growth was easy. All you need is radiation. You need somebody exposed to radiation, and then you get really big and you do lots of damage. Growth is simple as pie in the shadow of the atomic age. Hey, that's easy, right? In fiction, growth can be easy. We read in different stories about growth serums and things that make you big, and sometimes things that make you small, right? Growth is pretty easy when it comes to fiction. But in reality, growth is tricky, as we started out saying. Growth is tricky. It can be elusive, even though we expect it, even though we go through it, even though we look back and realize that we have been through it. But growth is tricky, especially while it's happening, right? Think of photosynthesis, which is the process whereby plants use sunlight and water and carbon dioxide to create oxygen and energy for them to grow. Now, scientists have been studying photosynthesis for something like 200 years, and it's taken that long to figure out exactly how plants turn light energy into chemical energy so that they can grow and develop and do all that they do. And we're, to the credit of the scientific community, we are a lot closer to cracking that nut than we were some time ago, and we've made some incredible strides. But in real life, growth is that tricky. That's true spiritually, isn't it? In spiritual life, growth can be tricky. We expect it, and more specifically, God expects it, and God mandates growth, spiritual growth in Christ. And while we could say, yes, yes, we must grow, God says we must grow, we want to grow, right? And maybe others expect us to grow and even are willing to help us do so. It's not as easy as falling to a vat of radiation and then growing up and looking awesome, right? Admittedly, sometimes growth, some instances of growth can be easier than others. Now, that's true, but it's not an exact science. So what we want to do right now is we want to spend some time wrapping our minds around growth, particularly because here at Journey, we are looking to figure out how exactly it is that we can foster growth, right, in our congregation, spiritual growth, and to do so in some pretty intentional ways. And so the elder team has been thinking through these kinds of things, and many of you as small group leaders, leadership board members, have been thinking of these kinds of things as well. And some, a lot of you individually, you've been in churches, you're at our church, and you want to know, hey, how do I grow? How do I grow? And we're trying to discern how God has poised us uniquely with the kind of DNA he's given us to grow people in Christ to the glory of God. And so what we want to do is kind of crack the nut today and get to some, just unpack some passages that are going to highlight the clarity and the mystery of spiritual growth. The clarity and the mystery of spiritual growth. We're going to look at three snapshots of spiritual growth from Scripture, and with the hope of shedding some light on the clarity and the mystery of spiritual growth. Let's go ahead on and dig in. The first passage that we're going to look at today is Luke chapter 13, Luke 13, verses 1 through 9. However you get there, you digital or you analog, whatever you do, go ahead and crack open Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. I'm going to go ahead and read that. It reads as follows, reading from the NIV. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all perish. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and have not found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." There's lots to say about this passage here in Luke 13, verses 1 through 9. But for us, with an eye towards spiritual growth, right, we're looking at a passage that really covers two disasters. Two disasters, right? One is urban, right? Occurs in the city. And one is rural. Urban passage and a rural passage. In the urban passage, right, this urban disaster that we have, is that apparently Pilate, there was some kind of kerfuffle with Pilate and some Galilean Jews, and Pilate, who was known to be pretty brutal, he had some of these Galilean Jews killed. They may have been rebels, something like that, and he had their blood mixed with the sacrifice, the Jewish sacrifices. Right, so more than likely this happened in Jerusalem because the sacrifices were involved, right? Pretty brutal stuff, okay? And Jesus, and this is brought before Jesus, and you know, the crowd is just, I don't know, they maybe wanted him to do something about this. They thought, oh, surely this could galvanize Jesus into being a part of our revolution, because everybody wanted to make Jesus, of course, into their own personal revolutionary. Right, people are still trying to do that to this day. The more things change, the more they stay the same, right? In any event, but Jesus just turns it around, and he's like, what, do you think that they were worse sinners than anybody else because they suffered in this way? He turns it right around, right? Their revolutionary rhetoric, he turns it around. He says they're not worse than anybody else because they suffered in this way, right? And then he says, no. He says, and in fact, if you don't repent, you also are going to perish in this way, right? And then he also brings up apparently 18 people who died when there was a tower in a place called Siloam, and it fell on them. His point is, they weren't any more guilty than anybody else living in Jerusalem, right? Unless you repent, you're going to perish too. You're going to have the same penalty. And of course, Jesus was always warning about the fact that if Israel did not repent, God would allow Jerusalem to fall to Rome, which happened a few decades after Jesus' lifetime. Right? He was always warning God, just the same God who allowed the exile in the Old Testament, he will allow this to happen here in our time. Right? And so that's what he's saying. That basically these people weren't any worse than anybody else. And the same thing could happen to you unless you turn and receive the kingdom of God that I'm bringing into this world. He turned it around on them. Okay, so there's an urban disaster, something happening in Jerusalem where people are murdered, or where there's a building that fell, and Jesus turns it around and says, the same thing could happen to you if you don't repent, right? Then he tells a parable, and this parable is connected to what he's saying, right? He wants to get them focused on the real disaster, right? They're focused on this one. And they want Jesus, really. I think they're trying to get him to do something, right? Do something about what Pilate has done to the Galileans, to galvanize him into helping them to deal with the Romans or something like that. And Jesus turns it right around. He says, now, here's a real disaster. And he tells this parable about a fig tree and a vineyard owner. The owner of the vineyard goes out to look for fruit, looks for figs from his fig tree, doesn't have any, right? And he's got someone who's tending this tree for him. Somebody's working in the vineyard. And he turns to the guy and says, 3 years, I've been looking for fruit from this tree. Three. I got nothing. Right? Cut it down. We're done. Why should it use up the soil's nutrients? Right? Pretty fair point. And then this worker in this vineyard says, okay, he says, give me one more year. I'm going to dig around. I'm going to fertilize it. If it doesn't bear fruit, then cut it down, right? Now, what's this about? Well, think about it in terms of the context, all right? A disaster, an urban disaster has been put before Jesus. Pilate killed some Galileans, right? And Jesus is told this because I think they want him to do something revolutionary against Pilate, against Rome. Use some of that miracle work and power to free your people, right? And Jesus is saying, now here's the real disaster you're not even thinking about, right? The real disaster is this. Israel is the fig tree in this parable. And this goes back to the Old Testament, where the Old Testament that God uses at times fig tree imagery, or just tree or plant or vine imagery, to describe Israel, And he'll use that and talk about the fact that the state of the vine is the state of Israel spiritually, and usually it's bad. There was this vine, I planted it, it was amazing, and then it got corrupt. And he uses it to talk about Israel's spiritual corruption. Well, that's what Jesus is doing right here. He's saying there's a fig tree, it's supposed to bear forth figs, it hasn't, and therefore it's going to be uprooted. And its time is short. And there's mercy. God is giving Israel mercy, right? But Israel's living on borrowed time. You haven't given the fruit that the Lord wants, right? And your time is short. Your time is short. God's giving you a little bit more time. In the parable, it's one more year. For 3 years, nothing. Rather than chop the tree down, one more year to fertilize. And Jesus is saying, that's the real disaster, folks. You're focused on the wrong thing, the disaster of not bearing forth spiritual fruit, right? God wants fruit and he hasn't gotten it. Now, there's clarity here about spiritual growth in looking at this tree, right? There's clarity here. God is this gardener and he's willing to put time, right, into his people. He's willing to grow them up and give them time, but not forever, to be able to grow. So there's a level of urgency. Grow and produce fruit. Right? God will give us everything we need. Right? Individually, collectively, to us as individual believers and also churches, he will give us everything we need to grow. And he expects fruit. And God, you know, he doesn't compromise on that. He expects fruit. He will give us time. He'll give us extra time. But God expects us to grow, right? But there's a bit of a mystery here. So there's clarity about the fact that God will give us time. God will even fertilize. He will make our context one where we can grow. He'll give us the conditions that we need to grow, right? He'll give us everything we need to grow. Right? But he expects it. He expects fruit. Right? Mystery is, what's the fruit? What's the fruit? I think we got one clue, and this is the whole picture. We got a little bit of the picture. And what God expects is, one of the fruits is repentance. Unless you repent, you will all perish. Right? The first part of the passage is linked to the next, to the parable. Right? And so we have some mystery and some clarity. God expects fruit. But what else does he expect? What else is fruit? What else constitutes fruit? Right? God expects his people individually and collectively to grow. And part of that fruit is repentance. Part of the fruit that we're supposed to bear is repentance. Right? The next passage, the next snapshot, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Reads as follows. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you don't remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Right? Here again, another snapshot of spiritual growth. And yet again, right, we have another bit of imagery of gardening imagery. We have imagery that's agrarian, right? We have a vine. And the Lord Jesus himself is the vine. And God the Father is the gardener, right? And he gives us this picture of what's happening with spiritual growth. that basically the vines are expected to produce fruit because they're part of a Jesus vine. And the vines, of course, are the disciples. They're us. They're believers, right? And not just his original disciples, us too. Everybody who has ever named the name of Christ, right? And we are jacked into the Jesus vine. And because of that, we're expected to bear fruit. And to make that happen, the Lord Jesus will even prune us. Which doesn't sound like the best prospect on the face of the earth. But will prune us to make us what? More fruitful. So that we could be more fruitful. Pruning is painful. I'm not a plant. I don't have experience as a plant. But I do have a pear tree at my house. Right? It's a bit of an adventure because I don't have a good track record of successfully growing things, but I'm sticking with this pear tree. Our pear tree's name is Bob, and Bob's been through some ups and downs. Of course, we've had, you know, we had our heat wave from earlier this year that was pretty spectacular, at least for the Northwest, and also we've had some pretty hot days, and Bob's endured some rough seasons recently. But, you know, and so there was some dryness and we had some withering, but Bob's coming back, right? And part of it is we had to prune Bob a little bit. I probably did not do the most awesome job pruning, so please don't think that I'm giving you John 15 quality pruning and talking about my great green thumbs. No, but I did some, right? And Bob the pear tree in front of my house is coming back. Bob making a comeback, right? And part of that comeback is, well, number one is we had to really water Bob. Bob was a bit parched, right? But then also Bob was pruned. Bob was pruned, right? I'm not a plant. I don't know what that feels like, but I would imagine pruning hurts, right? And the Lord has to prune his people to make them more fruitful. Take away dead stuff, right? Overgrowth around us that's dead and useless and get rid of it. So that what is full of vitality and what is full of vibrancy underneath can emerge. And so that fruit can come forth. The Lord prunes so that we can be fruitful, right? So we have this imagery now of another bit of imagery of God's people individually, collectively, as a plant. Before it was a tree, right? But now it's we're vines, more a little bit more individualized, right? Now we're branches on the Jesus vine, right? And here we're told something new. We're told something new. It's not just that there's an expectation of fruit. We know that, right? We knew that from the parable that Jesus told in the Luke passage. We have that here too. There is an expectation, and it is serious, right? It is serious. There's an expectation of fruit. But then something else, right? The Lord helps us grow through pruning, and he expects us to do something, right? To do what? To remain in him. Or to some of your translations will say, abide. Abide in him. Either one of those is great, right? Abide or remain in Christ, to stick with him, right? It's the only way we will bear fruit. It's the only way we can be with him, is to consciously make a choice. To abide, right? To abide. You know, before, when we looked at the previous image, right, it's just told, look, it's a tree, fruit's expected, that's it. And God says, bear fruit. And part of that fruit is repentance, right? But here, we get a little bit more specific where we're expected to abide, right? Abide and bear fruit, right? And it's to the Father's glory, God the Father's glory, that we bear not only fruit, but much fruit. And thusly showing ourselves to be what? To showing ourselves to be Jesus's disciples, right? And that gives us a clue as to the kind of fruit we are supposed to bear, right? Jesus links it to discipleship. The fruit we bear is supposed to be emblematic of discipleship, right? Many people read the passage and they say, what is the fruit? Is it the fruit of the Spirit? Right? Is it something else? Right? What is the fruit? I think the fruit here that we're looking at in John 15 is this. The fruit is anything and everything that Jesus produced in his earthly ministry. anything and everything that Jesus produced in his earth, in his earthly ministry, that's the fruit, right? That's the fruit that's expected of his people, right? Because he links it to discipleship. And what's discipleship if you're in a Jewish culture? Well, discipleship is this. I have a rabbi. I'm going to, you know, leave everything, follow the rabbi, right? I will be a student, imitate his life. And then the expectation is, then I will eventually have students of my own. They will imitate me, and on and on and on and on and on. That's it. That's how this works, right? That's how it goes. Jesus links it to discipleship. The fruit we're supposed to bear is we're part of a Jesus vine. Therefore, we produce what? What Jesus produced. We produce what he produced. It's pretty simple. The math on that is quite simple, right? So before, his people are, God's people are a tree, produce fruit, right? It's imperative that we do. It's non-negotiable, right? Here we get a little bit better picture. The kinds of things God does to help us to produce fruit, right? He will prune us, and we are to abide in him, and to and by through abiding in him, produce whatever it is that Jesus produced in his earthly ministry, because we're disciples and we're jacked into a Jesus vine. Next, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 15. This is our last passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 15. And here it is. Reads as follows. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light, and it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. A lot going on here. The context is pretty simple, at least in this part of 1 Corinthians. In the Corinthian church, we have a church where there had arisen a lot of dissension and division, and people were picking out leaders and apostles who they followed, and were kind of building these little groups within the church who were saying, "Look, oh, I'm one who chases after Apollos. I'm really cool. I'm awesome," because Apollos was actually a very good orator. He was a great speaker as a Christian. He was a great preacher, and people loved the way he spoke. And so it was great to be aligned with him. Some people, I'm with the Apostle Paul. I'm really cool. I'm one of those guys. And there were other people who picked other figures as well. And it wasn't just that they were saying they liked these people. It's that there was division. And people were saying, oh, well, you know, Apollos baptized me. Oh, Paul baptized me. Oh, well, I was baptized by this person. And it was supposed to, in some way, shape, or form, be some one-upmanship, you know, to make you look cool. There's a lot of one-upmanship going on if you read Paul's letters to the Corinthians. And in any event, Paul's saying, look, Apollos and I are both co-laborers. We work for Jesus. That's it. Each one of us, we work for Jesus. We got different ways we do that. You know, he says, I planted the seed. He's saying basically he brought the gospel to the Corinthians. He did. You read Acts, you read in Acts and you see that Paul did bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Corinthian church. In Acts chapter 18, you see that he did that, right? And so he says, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. So Apollos came after him and watered that and basically helped them to grow as a church. Apollos played his role. It's like, but God has been making it grow. Yeah. I plant seed. Apollos waters. But who gives the growth, right? Who gives the growth? Well, God does that, right? And he's trying to draw their attention away from people, even himself, and from building factions around people. He's saying, get your mind out of that stuff, right? That's not how this thing works, right? Instead, what's happening here is that God makes things grow. Let's focus on the Lord. Let's have a God-centered view of how growth happens and who's responsible for it, rather than building these little camps within the church that are, you know, little personality cults that are meant to make us look really cool. Shouldn't do that, right? And basically he's saying, you know, we're just working for the Lord, and we'll receive our reward according to the work we've done. And he talks about them as, he talks about the church as a field. You are God's field, but then also God's building, right? God's field and God's building. He's saying, look, we're farmers in a field. But at the same time, he mixes his metaphors and say, we are architects of a building. And you might look at that and say, well, what? That's kind of weird to take those two metaphors and just mix them like that. Well, number one, that's cool to do as long as you can communicate what's happening. But there's something about the Jewish background that makes this make sense. If you read sometimes in the Old Testament, and even in the New at times, you read about God's vision, especially for his people and when he gets them in his ultimate place he's taking them to. So things like the new heavens and the new earth and things like that. And you get this great image of a temple, garden, city. Right. This is a big time image in the ancient Near East. This is how people thought people had communion with the gods in the ancient Near East. And the Bible, being an ancient Near Eastern text, took right from that. Right. Now, obviously, they is focused on the one God, the true God. But the same notion that you would have fellowship with God in a temple garden city, very much a part of the thought pattern of the biblical writers, Old and New Testament. So here for Paul, Paul talks about God's people as a field and a building at the exact same time. At the exact same time, right? And then he goes with the building metaphor, basically talks about the fact that, look, I laid a foundation. The foundation is Christ, right? The foundation is Christ Jesus himself. Not his own foundation. He can go off on his own. He's not making up his own stuff or his own sauce. He's like, no, the foundation is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He gets their attention focused on the Lord himself and not him and these personality cults and everything. And he basically says that he didn't build with things like straw, hay, and wood and gold and silver and everything. He didn't build on that, right? He didn't build with any earthly stuff like that. Instead, he built with Christ himself, right? He built with Christ himself, and that on the last day, it'll be clear how he built, right? It'll be clear how exactly he participated in God's architecture, which is the church. And this is a different image now. Before, we have these two images of, you know, God's people as trees that grow, or you have trees, you have a vine, and this growth and how growth happens. Here, though, it's funny. Now, suddenly, we have two of God's people, Apollos and Paul, without question, there's others as well. And you get to see a little bit of the mechanics of how growth happens. You have Paul, you have Apollos, who are working in order to make, right, in order to bring about growth among God's people. The people are the field, but then also they are a building. Apollos and Paul, among other leaders, they're farmers and they're architects at the exact same time. And God works through them in order to make things grow. God gives the growth. Let's bring this all together here and unpack what could be the mystery of spiritual growth. And let's look at the clarity and the mystery of spiritual growth. In all the passages, right, in all the passages that we looked at, God gives the growth, right? God gives the growth. In Luke 13, right, it's God. God's upset that there's been a lack of fruit in Israel. Right, and that's even seen in Jesus' coming. Jesus is astonished at the fruitlessness of Israel, but willing to give Israel more grace, more compassion, and fertile, and more dig in more fertilizer around Israel, or give Israel more time, invest more into Israel to make Israel fruitful, right? We see also the same thing in John 15. Jesus is the vine, right? Jesus is suddenly the vine. And the disciples, and again, original disciples and us too, are the branches jacked into a Jesus vine. And the growth comes from the Lord, right? The growth comes from Him, right? And God is the gardener. The growth comes from Jesus Christ and the vitality that's in Him, but then also from the Father who is pruning and making things grow. God gives the growth, right? And then here in 1 Corinthians 3, we see that Paul and Apollos are both farmers and they're architects. But still, you know, for Paul says, look, God gives the growth on the farm. And then with the building, Jesus is the foundation of the building. God gives the farm. God gives the growth on the farm. Jesus is the foundation of the building. It is God who gives the growth. God gets all the glory. God gets all the credit. God gives the growth, and we can bank on that all the time, right? God gives the growth. He is the one who does that, right? And the way He does that, He gives His people, both collectively and individually, for spiritual growth. He gives them time, compassion, grace, opportunities, nutrients, right? Nutrients can be things like God's Word, fellowship with believers, meaningful fellowship with believers, the power and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, renewed mind. God gives us ministry, right? God gives the growth, right? And God gives us a great many things to be able to grow. In all the passages, believers, those who believe in the Lord, have responsibility for growth. We are, to some extent, responsible for our own growth, right? There's responsibility, right? We got to rightly appropriate everything that God gives. So in the first passage, it was expected, there should be fruit. Why isn't there fruit? In the passage, more specifically, Jesus is talking about repentance, but surely other things too. Why isn't there fruit? John 15, Jesus expects fruit, right? And it's funny when we read that, it's like, man, Jesus is really rough. Well, no, actually, here's the thing. Fruitfulness is so natural when we're jacked into a Jesus vine that Jesus demands it, but not because He's this slave driver saying, okay, where's my fruit today? It's like, no. It's so natural with Him that I think we actually have to be working against fruitfulness so that it doesn't happen. It's not that it's really hard to be fruitful and if we're jacked into the Jesus vine. Like, it's really tough, and Jesus is this taskmaster. I think it's opposite. If we abide in Him, it's remarkable, it's easy to bear fruit, right? And it is so easy that we actually have to be working against Him by failing to abide or in some other way, right, to fail to bear fruit. Jesus expects fruit. It's our responsibility to bear fruit. What is fruit? Whatever Jesus produced, we're jacked into a Jesus vine, right? Believers have responsibility. So God gives the growth in all the passages. Believers have responsibility, and we see here in all the passages, believers have responsibility. In 1 Corinthians 3, believers have responsibility to put away the nonsense of personality cults, right? And to allow leaders to grow them up. To allow Paul, Apollos, and many other leaders to grow them up, right? To allow that to happen, and also to not build on false foundations and to not take glory from God, right? Believers have responsibility to appropriate all the great things that God gives. God's giving growth, we must appropriate what He gives in order to grow. It's a responsibility, right? And then in our last passage, though, there's another dynamic that's restricted just to 1 Corinthians 3, all right? We said God gives the growth. Believers have responsibility to grow by appropriating what God gives us to grow spiritually. Well, guess what? Here's the last bit. The church has a responsibility for growth. The church does, right? The church and its leaders, it's people like me, like Myron Crockett. The church and its leaders, right, and all of us together, actually, collectively, we have a responsibility to grow spiritually, right? There's a responsibility. We as leaders have a responsibility to grow people up and to grow the church, to mature it, right? It's a field. We have to work the Lord's field. We have to plant. We have to water, and many other things, many other metaphors you could use to describe what leaders do or should do, right? God gives the growth, but he gives it through planting, watering, and the work of leaders, and the work of people in the church, right? We got to build on the right foundation. The foundation is Christ Jesus. We got to maintain that foundation. No other foundation, no weird theology, nothing strange, bizarre, right? We don't import nonsense, right? We don't resort to strange tactics to be able to accomplish all kinds of bizarre ends. No, no. We're all about a field that where we're growing people for the Lord, and we're all about being architects for the Lord. The church has a responsibility to facilitate growth, right? If you took all these together, right, if you were able to take, we took all these passages together, right, just to build like a collective picture. We have some snapshots. What if we want to make a collage, right? I'm running with this whole picture metaphor. We got snapshots. We're going to put them all together and make a collage, right? How do we put it together? Well, we could say this, drawing from the first passage, we, you know, that for spiritual growth, we repent into Christ, right? Repentance is highlighted in the first passage, right? We have a responsibility to abide in Christ. That's from John 15, right? To abide or remain in Christ. We have a responsibility to bear fruit, right, through Christ, right? And then also, and we could say we do all that for the sake of God's glory and for the building of his temple. We repent into Christ, and that's constant. That's not like a one-time thing when we come to know Jesus. We repent into Christ. We abide in Christ. We bear fruit through Christ for the glory of God and for the building of Christ's temple, right? And that's a collage of all the snapshots that we've taken in the passage that we've seen. We could, without question, add a lot more to that collage. We have not said every single thing that can be said about spiritual growth, right? But this unpacks some of the mystery of spiritual growth. God gives the growth, and believers have responsibility to grow through appropriating all that God gives us to grow. And then the church has a responsibility to grow the church by also appropriating all that God gives us to be able to grow, right? And you think about it as kind of triangulation, that God is taking all these elements, God's own work in helping us to grow, and then our own response to what he does in helping us grow, and then also the church's response. He takes all those together, and he grows us up. This is how we grow. And this is why it can be tough to track, because it involves these three elements, right? It involves the Lord. It involves us. And growth involves the local church itself. All these elements have to come together for growth. And God is always going to be, he's faithful. He's most wise. He's always going to be intentional about growing us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We are jacked into a Jesus vine. He is always going to be intentional about growing us into the likeness of Christ. He's always going to be intentional about growing his church into a temple that he can inhabit that will radiate his glory. He's always going to be intentional about that. 24/7, 365, God's always intentional and faithful. The question's us, right? It's us on the individual level and our responsibility, and then it's also us as churches. Will we be? Will we be intentional? Right. We are going to embark on it. We are going to, as a church, grow in our intentionality in terms of how we grow people. Some of this has already been discussed and prayed about on the small group level, and small group leaders are developing a game plan to be intentional about how we're growing people. Elders are developing a game plan about how we as a church grow people, right? We don't want to be folks who just say, we just put on programs just to do stuff and look busy until Jesus comes back. That's not helpful. Instead, we want to be people who are faithful, right? We want to be people who are faithful. And so we want to build an intentionality. It's a work in progress, Right? We're working on it. It's a field and we're growing it, right? And you're involved in growing it, right? It's a building, and by the power of God, we're building it on the foundation of Christ. But we're trying to grow more intentional here, right? And hopefully you'll see that reflected in our small groups, in our men's and women's ministry, that we're not just putting on programs, but we have an eye towards how God is growing folks. But then also with you, yourself, okay? With yourself, your responsibility, remember that bit. Think through in your own life, what are ways that you want to grow? What are ways that the Lord himself is challenging you to grow spiritually? What are things you know you say, I know I need to grow. I need to grow more in God's word and being committed to word. I need to grow more in prayer. I need to grow more in being like Christ, in living a holy life that's separated to God, right? I need to grow more in discipline or more in terms of leading in my family or leading my kids spiritually in my family. It could be a whole host of things. But part of intentionality is being able to pinpoint specific ways in which we can and should grow, right? And then over time, through this wonderful triangulation, the power of God and the faithfulness of God growing us, our own intentionality in appropriating all that God gives us to grow, right? And then also the church's intentionality in working with the Lord's power and working with each other to facilitate growth. Our hope is that we can be people, be a church, right, who is able to develop people who don't just happen to end up looking like Jesus because you went through enough programs and then magically it happened, but where we are intentionally saying we are going to, through the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, see people come to know the Lord and to look like him and be like him and do what he did, right? Because we're jacked into a Jesus vine. And we owe you that, right? And we really want to be obedient to God in that. So I hope that's exciting for you. I'm excited. And pray into that too for us. And let's see what the Lord has in store for all of us. All right? Well, God bless you all in the name of Jesus Christ. And we'll be looking to see each other face to face once the roof is done. All right? So pray to that end. All right? You have a good day.